Wow, that was quick. Awesome. It is great to be here. Jim, I think I have you beat. 93 is old. But I remember back in 91, which you might have me beat in looking older, maybe. But no, I'm just kidding. You are older. No. Yeah, actually, like, I think in 91, we weren't even meeting here. I remember first, our Sunday mornings were in Pamplin 30. Does anybody have a class in Pamplin 30? Is it renovated or renewed since, I haven't been there since probably 91. We moved to Colonial Hall in maybe 92, spring 92. There were 30 of us, all together. And so we kind of spread out nicely in this room. During the 90s, obviously, the number kept growing. But during that time, along with that time, my definition of success was probably more tied to numbers than it should have been. And I remember just how many people were coming, and it wasn't until probably later in my life, in the 2000s, where God began to change my definition of success. What does success look like? That God is the one that ultimately causes growth. But even our idea of growth needs to be defined by God. And so I think God began to work in my heart and other people's hearts to match more of this definition of success as our faithfulness to Christ and His kingdom. Our faithfulness, which includes this focus on discipleship. On going and making disciples, and this incarnational, this active living with the culture where God has placed us. It began to look a little bit more like what Jeff Vanderstelt recently said at a Verge conference. He says this is, don't measure how many people stay, but measure how many people go and make disciples. And so I feel privileged and honored to speak in front of the entire church this morning. Both NLCF and New Life. And I am so encouraged by Jim Pace, by the staff team, especially for them, even in these last few years that I've seen them as I moved back to Blacksburg, just this willingness to follow God's lead and do something different and go through change that results in a stronger discipleship, that results in stronger what you guys call engage groups, that is engaging in the culture, especially this campus. So I just want you to know I'm very encouraged, even though I don't get to see a lot of you regularly, encouraged by your faith, because I hear these stories from Jim as we share an office, and it's so encouraging to me, and it's a privilege to speak before you. Let's pray as we look at this idea, new creation emerges. Father, may these words reflect your Son, the love of your Son, and the power of your resurrection as you raised him from the dead, as you brought from death life, newness, and transformation. Speak to our hearts, God. Speak to our minds. Speak to our whole beings. God, let this resurrection story that you've given to us, this reality that we now live in, let it penetrate our hearts and our lives. Amen. Resurrection. Resurrection is the ultimate power. I want to propose to you that it is more powerful than when God spoke the universe into being, creating everything out of nothing. I want to propose to you that resurrection is more powerful than if God, after the fall, if he had decided to destroy everything, to give up, and to wipe the slate clean and to start anew, which he could have done. Resurrection is more powerful than that type of powerful display God could have done. Resurrection is shocking, it's surprising, it's wonderful. It's a sign of great hope that God can bring anything dead back to life. So resurrection is this ability not just to create new life, but to create by transforming that which is dead, that which has become useless or broken. Talk to anyone who's done a remodel of, let's say, an old historic home. The extra work that you have to do to strip away maybe the old paint, that has been tarnished, the wood that is crooked or filled with mildew, those extra stains that need to be carefully removed. Over time, this house settles and everything becomes crooked. And so when you remodel, when you carefully, but not destroying everything, but carefully bringing things back to its original beauty and even more beautiful, it takes time. It takes patience. It takes care. And so someone enters into this old historic home and that others may simply pass by, and someone imagines the beauty that was once there in that house, in that home. And it also imagines the beauty that this home could be. But there's extra time involved. There's extra work involved. There's discovering of more problems beneath the surface. But one day, as this home is restored to beauty, it stands tall, it stands proud, and there's something different. There's something even more beautiful to enter into that type of home that has been taken care of, that has been looked after, that has not been scrapped. There's something even more beautiful, I would say, to entering that home rather than to have had the house totally destroyed and have everything brand new. That's resurrection. The image that Jesus left us is the cross. By far, that is the most common image that we have in our Christian faith. The cross is proof that God cares about the pain and the suffering of the world, that God cares about the pain and the suffering that each one of us face. He cared so much that he not only died for it, but he actually died of it. The cross is proof that God cares. The resurrection is proof that God not only cares about your suffering and pain, but he can ultimately and is willing to completely take care of you. All of you. Death can be seen as this culmination of all that is wrong with the world. And we try to downplay death. We try to avoid thinking about it. But resurrection can be seen as this pledge of God's ultimate victory over what plagues this earth, over what plagues our lives. So death is the greatest enemy, but God defeats death through resurrection, the greatest victory. Resurrection is not progress. Resurrection is not evolution. Resurrection is not enlightenment. Resurrection is a call from heaven to us to rise up. Resurrection proclaims this great freedom to us that we sing about. But it makes one of these boldest statements that I think all of us tend to resist from. We still resist. Resurrection tells us and proclaims that the one and only refuge that we have to look to is God Himself, namely Jesus. Resurrection shows, if we believe it fully, that we can't depend on our own progress, we can't depend on our own understanding, our own way of living, but we want to resist that. Even those of us who believe for many years. In fact, all the positions that we have achieved on our own in life are lost, and we must now vacate them. But we try to defend ourselves from this truth. We try to minimize the resurrection, even though we talk about it and even though we sing about it. So we get used to this idea that even though life is bad at times, it will eventually get better if we persevere, if we have courage. Just give it some more time. Don't lose hope. We have to put up with evil, and some of us maybe more than others. Maybe some of us have gotten a bad lot in life. But if we don't give up, everything will turn out for good. And that is a very honorable way to live, but living this way is not influenced by the story of the resurrection, of the raised body of Jesus. What could have easily has happened is this, is after the cross, well, Jesus lives on earth and he suffers and he dies as a result of confronting and accepting the sins of the world, and God raises him up. And he could appear to his disciples like Elijah and Moses appeared to the disciples. But he wouldn't have to have a physical body. Jesus could have been just a ghost, just a spirit, just like Elijah was, and just like others were in the past that people have seen. The disciples would have been happy if they saw this. God rewarded Jesus. He's still alive. He doesn't have his body, but that's okay. The disciples would have been filled with joy and would have looked long with hope to that one great day of resurrection, because the Jews did believe in the resurrection. Most of them believed in the resurrection. They looked forward to with hope and with promise of this great resurrection. But their idea was that this resurrection would happen to everyone. Everyone. They could not imagine that this resurrection would take place and that it wouldn't be at the end of time, but rather it would start with one person in the middle of time. And so the disciples, they saw this evidence of the great resurrection, and they kind of felt left behind. No pun intended. They felt that. They felt that confusion, because that was their expectation, that was their hope, that one day, as it will happen one day, God will return and restore shalom to this earth and bring this final great resurrection where their loved ones who have passed away, their loved ones who have died, the fathers in the faith, the mothers in the faith, all the children that have died, they would be raised back to life. Their spirits, their ghosts would be reunited with their physical bodies and they would live again together. Disciples longed for that, so it confused them. So what do we see in the Gospels? When the risen Christ appears to them, Jesus had to say to them, look, I am not just a ghost. I am not just a spirit. Come touch my hands. Come feel the scars. Sit down, let's cook fish. Or maybe my vegetarian friends would say, protein. Let's have protein together. But that's what Jesus did with his disciples. They ate together real food. What are the disciples? How did they react? It says they were shocked. They were surprised. They were a bit puzzled. Why? Because the fact that they could feel Jesus' body in a very physical way meant that the resurrection has begun. And it was confusing because they see it, but it hasn't really, because they've been left behind. Why is it only appearing to this one man in the middle of time rather than at the end of time? The great resurrection, the promised renewed creation has come through Jesus. He is the first fruit of the new creation. New creation is here, but not here fully. New creation emerges. C.S. Lewis writes this. He says that the resurrection narratives, these stories, are not a picture of survival after death. They record how a totally new mode of being has arisen in the universe. Something new has appeared, has emerged in the universe, as new as the first coming of organic life. This man, after death, does not get divided into ghost and corpse. A new mode of being has arisen. We like to divide things into this is the physical world and this is the non-physical world. And they're not combined as much. But the stories that we read of Jesus as he encourages his disciples to feel his his body, the realness, the solid, but also that somehow his body can go through doors. There's a mystery there. There's a mystery where he is both a physical substance, but also can be a spirit or a ghost. The best explanation for this is that Jesus is now equally at home on earth as he is in heaven. And the only other time that has happened that we see is in the very beginning, before the fall of Adam and Eve, that God was equally at home on earth as he was in heaven, is in heaven. The new creation, this new creation emerges through one person. And this one person, Jesus, he's the first fruit of new creation. God's kingdom is now going to launch in power and glory on earth as it is in heaven. This new power is let loose into our world, the world that we live in now. This power to remake, to bring forgiveness, to heal, to restore. And we are invited, as Jesus has invited his disciples, to take part of this new creation. There's an open invitation to each one of us. And so we choose to join, or we choose to continue to go our own way. N.T. Wright speaks of this new change in this way. He says, the old creation lives by pride and retribution. Both of those. I stand up for myself, and if someone gets in my way, I try to get even. We've been there, done that, and got the scars to prove it. Now there is a completely different way to live, a way of love and reconciliation and healing and hope. It's a way that nobody's ever tried before, a way that's unthinkable to most human beings and societies. It's a way that nobody's ever tried before, except now through Jesus. And Jesus was the first one to truly live this way of love, this way of forgiveness, this way of healing and hope that ultimately we see, especially on the sayings, as we meditated on the sayings of Christ on the cross. On the cross, we are invited into to participate into this new creation. But now we are given the Spirit of Christ. So God is counting on his people yet again, as he counted on his people in the very beginning, since the very beginning. But now we are given the Spirit of Christ to empower us and to help us to live in this reality, live it with a new way, that we are no longer dependent on our own way of living, and we can live with a way of forgiveness and reconciliation. We certainly have our part, and our part is important. God is once again counting on his people. I want to look at this passage in John chapter 20. And in this passage, we see almost like two stories wrapped in one as John writes this. By the way, I found this Bible in the Lost and Found, so if it's yours, you're once lost and now you're found. Or at least your Bible is. So it's almost like we have two experiences. We have an experience that Mary Magdalene has with the risen Lord Jesus. And then we have the experience of Peter and John and how they have experienced. And they're different. And what's beautiful about that is that's how God is with each one of us. We experience the risen Lord Jesus in different ways, unique to other people and each of our journeys that we face. The experience that Mary Magdalene faces, you'll see this, that Mary is weeping. Her mood is solemn, that you see a lot of emotion in her experience with Jesus. On the other hand, it's almost a bit of a little bit of a comedy, maybe, with Peter and John as they kind of like engage in this foot race to this tomb. Let me read this and you'll see. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, notice, I think John even introduces this imagery of darkness just to kind of set the mood for Mary in particular. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Notice in what Mary is saying, and what she is saying here, is there's no mention of God. There's no mention of God at work. It's just this anonymous "they." They have taken the Lord. We do not know where they have laid them. But then you see Peter and John, they react. Then Peter, the other disciple, set out and went toward the tomb. The two went running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings laying there, and the cloth that had been given to Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and he believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture. They didn't understand fully that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. So that's kind of one encounter. And then another encounter takes quite a different note. And it starts with a "but," the word "but." Verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?' Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you had laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabuni,' which means teacher." One common thread that you see here in both of these stories, even though there's quite a difference of mood and experience that each one is having, the common thread is that you see there's an emphasis on turning. There's a turning to Jesus that is taking place, and it's a continual turning. This has been introduced by the Gospels before, so it's not a new thing, and it's mostly translated as from this word, a turning from metanoia, which is to turn like 180 degrees. And it's not just to turn with your head, but it implies that we're turning with our hearts as well, with our whole bodies. We're making this 180-degree turn on how we're living and who we're trusting. The turning is emphasized in this first passage where Mary goes to Peter and John, goes to all the disciples and say, look, the body is gone. I don't know who took the body. And then it was Peter and John in particular where they turn toward the tomb. And then John kind of outruns Peter. So John gets there first and he turns to peer into, to look into the tomb, looking for the body of Jesus. Well, for some reason, he doesn't go in. Peter goes in. Peter turns and goes in. And then John finally goes in. And what does it say at the very end? They believed, not with full understanding yet, and they turned back. This turning is also emphasized in the passage of Mary Magdalene. And it says this, it says, "But when she stood over," I don't think she ran to the tomb. "But she stood there weeping outside the tomb. She wept, she turned, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw these angels, and they talked to her. And when she had said what she said, she turned around." In verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't even know it was Jesus yet. Just thought it was a gardener. And then finally, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one who knows how to call each one of our voices, he calls out to her. He says, "Mary." And she turns. She turns to him and sees him. Sees his newness. Sees that it's him and calls him Rabuni, teacher. Our part in this resurrection story that is given to us, that is entrusted to us, is that we are not just one time turning toward Jesus, but there's a continual turning that you see in this passage, a continual of turning to look for the risen one, to follow the risen one. Young and old in the faith, even those of us who have not yet turned toward Jesus, we are invited to this turning, this type of turning. We are invited to believe not just the cross, that he cares for our suffering, he cares for our pain, he brings forgiveness, but we are invited to believe that the new creation has emerged through Jesus, that he is the first fruit, that it has begun. It comes to each one of us, and it comes in different ways, and we experience the risen one as we turn toward him and continue to turn toward him in our life. We experience him differently than the person even right next to us. Continue to turn toward him. Continue to not just turn toward him with your head, but with your heart, your passion, your life ambition. Turn your whole body toward Jesus and experience the new creation that he offers. This is a new creation that will never go away. It will never be destroyed. It's a kingdom that has been established, that has been declared, proclaimed, and has begun, and will not be destroyed. And although it's debatable, many of us believe that scriptures point to that this kingdom that Jesus started is not just the non-physical world, but it's a blend of both the physical world and the non-physical world. And this kingdom will not be destroyed. This new creation that has begun, that emerges at the resurrection, is here to stay. Jesus is the first fruit, but he's not the only fruit. We are invited to participate as this new creation continues. When Christ comes back, he comes back as a king. And we look forward to this when he stamps out evil, pain, and all that is wrong with the world, and what is actually left behind. The new creation is left behind. It is left behind because it is forever. It is left behind because Jesus has conquered death, the worst enemy. We ourselves can face death now, because it's not complete yet, with confidence. With confidence. This old historic home that someone has taken care of, that someone has put time, patience, and love into, God is at work in this home, in his new creation now, that is existing around us. Sometimes it looks small, like a mustard seed. Sometimes it's hard to see. You can't see it at all. It's like yeast. But it is transforming this world. It is. Sometimes we'll discover worse things that are yet to come because of this remodeling process. You may feel like your life is this home that has been broken down and being battered. But new creation is here. And as we accept this part that we have of turning to Jesus and not relying on our own way, he promises restoration. He promises that it won't be destroyed, but that we will be renewed. This is the exciting part of how the resurrection, how the actual physical body of Jesus being alive before the disciples changes the way we live, the way we think, and ushers into this new era, that has never been before. New creation. Each one of us has been created with a desire to be great and to want to have this great impact in the world. And that's a good thing. And God wants for that to actually happen, for each of us to have a great impact in our world. This is what the resurrection brings, that we are now living in this new creation, this kingdom where it will come one day. Maybe some of us have this calling where part of our calling is tied to our career, or part of it is that we are wanting to be a better steward of God's creation, of God's resources, and even taking care of his plants and animals. That has been part of his kingdom since Genesis and is part of his new creation today. And your work in that particular area is valuable and will have great impact. Not only will it have great impact, but it won't be destroyed in the end. It will live on forever, everything you do. Some of us are good at programming or working with technology that enhances the world that we live in, that enhances the way our relationships connect with one another. That can be a part of new creation. Your calling and work in that area can be a part of something that is great, that will have great impact, and that will last forever. Some of us just like to make very delicious foods. And I know there's at least one person in here that wants to make some great tasting wine. All of that is part of this new creation. What we do now, as we turn to Jesus, we look forward for him to come back. But we get to participate in this renewed part that he's doing, this remodel now. And when he comes back, there's going to be a great feast. There's going to be a great party. And so the people that know how to make great wine during that time might be needed or used. Jesus loves a good party. There's a few young children here. Maybe it's mostly mine at this point. And there's a few more. But you know what? I love when young children dream. And they have these big dreams of making this huge impact in your world. And my sons and my daughter, they have all these different ways, these different ideas that God is placing on their heart. Jesus invites us to be a part of this new creation. This new creation that actually is going to last forever. That what we do through the power of Christ in us will not only make a great impact, but will continue on. That's what he invites us to. As I close here, I want to say this phrase, and I would love to hear all of us say it together. It's this phrase: Christ has come, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Hallelujah. Proclaim it with me. Christ has come, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Hallelujah. One more time. Christ has come, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Hallelujah.
Participating in this is saying, I think this is real. This thing, this bread and this juice, represent a real death, a real new covenant, a real resurrection, a real new creation. And if you've never taken it, if you've never been sure what you think about Jesus and you're ready to say, I want to follow you, I want to be made new, then you can come forward and take it. And between you and God, just say, yes, I want to follow you now. I need you now. Let's do this thing. Make me new. And before you sit down, the Holy Spirit will be fused to your heart and you'll be new. So let's just come forward. We're going to be people in the back a couple places and in the front. Go to wherever you want to. Go when you're ready. The band will play a little bit. Go when you're ready. And then after that, we're going to worship a little bit more. Let's live out this life of the new creation through this communing time with the Lord.